Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Rob. It's good to be with you this morning. And if you're visiting here with us this morning, big welcome to you. I'm usually sitting over here in the second service with my family. So it's a little different. And Matthew assigned me an interesting family passage today. It's Colossians 3:20 is what we're going to be looking at. And 3:20 and 21. So I get two verses, but before you get too excited about being a short sermon, I have a lot to say about these two verses. So, and it's great to see some children in the service because we've got a focus on children today in the text and family. So kids will be taking notes, I hope, and parents taking notes as well. But our text this morning is Colossians 3:20 and 21. And our topic is thriving families, thriving children. The text is in front of you. It'll be on the screen. Not hard to memorize. It's not too complicated or anything. Children, obey your parents in everything. For this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. That's our text. That's our North Star through this next half hour or so. I say that generally. As I was getting into sort of this text and preparing, I was just, Jen and I have watched a little Netflix series that some of you might have seen called Shiny Happy People. And it's about families and about the evangelical fundamental church in the United States and Canada as well, but mostly it's kind of the American experience. And it was a bit traumatic, actually, for me watching it because it reminded me a lot of growing up when our family was young and a lot of the parenting kind of guidance that was out there and that we had access to and experiences we had. In the Shiny Happy People video, they tell the story in the second part of that series. They talk about a ministry down in the U.S. Where thousands of young people were involved, and they went down to especially they had this whole sort of Bible school camp. They called it Honor Academy. It was a Teen Mania was the name of the ministry. It should have been a red flag right there with a name, but anyway, everybody was pumped up and super events that they had, big huge stadium events, and kids would go down there to Bible school. And part of one of the shocking things that was happening down there at this school for the kids, the parents were sending their kids to teenagers. They kind of had a boot camp experience, and it became abusive. I mean, they were just doing like fear factor things with kids, or they were just having extreme sort of tests of their physical strength, emotionally. They were crawling through tunnels and where they would, experience claustrophobia, all kinds of things that would cause a lot of anxiety in kids. It was all sort of, and they get yelled at, kind of like in a Marine situation, like Marine boot camp. Anyway, it just reminded me that that we put our kids through something like that. And I was like, oh, man. Because years ago, some of you who have been here for a long time, that when I was the pastor of the church, this was like, in the early 2000s, Janet and I and our family, we went on a sabbatical. And the church gave us a sabbatical. We went for 6 months. And I know this is a hard sell, but we went to Bible school in Hawaii. I know that it sounds really bad, but it was a good Bible school. We had a great time there for 6 months. And part of that time at the YWAM base there in Kona, we went on a missions trip. Actually, 2 months out of those 6 was on a missions trip. And that involved 1 month in the Philippines and 1 month in China. And I was saying after that, when we came back, we ended up taking teams to China for about 7 or 8 years after that event. Teams from North Langley went over to China and connected with some of the people we had made connections with, and it was a phenomenal time for the church. We had great experiences sharing Christ with kids in China, and we grew so much through that. But during the time in the Philippines with our family, we were connected there with the Youth with a Mission base, and they had a specific thing that was available to people on our missions team through the Philippine YWAM base called NICO. And NICO was sort of the brainchild of the camp or the YWAM base director there. His name was Mitch. And Mitch had been a former Marine. Outside of Manila, there is a former U.S. Marine base at Subic Bay. And that's where the U.S. Marines would train for Vietnam jungle warfare. And so Mitch would take young people of all ages in groups for a kind of a jungle training experience, a three-day experience, and it was top secret, and I'm telling the secret to you now. So, and our kids were sworn to secrecy, but they weren't very good at that either. So we sent two of our children, two girls, our two middle girls, on that, and they were around 15 and 11 or 12 in that. So they were young. They were the youngest, actually, by far. There was some older kids, young couples, and some middle-aged people on that as well. So they went, and this was kind of like an extreme thing where they got woke up in the middle of the night, they had to run through the dark, they got these vague instructions, there was frightening things happening, they were getting yelled at, they didn't have much food. It was just overall supposed to stretch them. I would never do this again. You know, in thinking back, I'm like, I can't believe we said yes to something that crazy. And were my kids traumatized? I think they probably were, but my kids were really resilient, and they knew they were loved, and they kind of came back. Actually, they got a lot out of it. I'm totally amazed oftentimes at my middle two girls at some of the courage that they demonstrate and what they think they can accomplish and what they do accomplish. And I think, I wonder how that whole experience stretched them. Would I ever do it again? No, hard no. I would never send my kids to that, especially watching this series about the abuse that happened potentially in that situation. And so it was a reminder to me, thinking about this passage, about how fraught with uncertainty and tension and, I don't know, ditches on all sides, a topic like children obey your parents can be. And we know that it's intuitively there's something right about that, but we're all like, oh, you know, there's so much sort of danger associated with it. What's abuse? What's right? And what about the mistakes that parents make as children? We go into this, we do the wrong thing, we get it wrong. And the church sometimes has a track record of, you know, spelling it all out in details and getting it badly wrong. And one of the interesting things in this text, you notice how simple it is. This is not an extensive manual on how to grow your kids God's way, is it? There's no page 2, page 3, page 50. It doesn't give you all the details, just simple instructions. You can remember this. And yet it's deep and profound and so important for us. So, topic that's fraught with danger, but I dare to say there's few things in life that are more important to us than thriving in our families and doing well in our families. And God designed a context for children to be born and flourish, and that is in a family. A husband and a wife, that's how God created it. Now, we don't always get that privilege. There's lots of family situations where there's a single parent involved, and that may not have been God's norm or design, but it's where we find ourselves, and God is more than adequate to help us, to sustain us. Part of the beauty of being a part of a church family like this, we find we have a bigger family that helps us manage and thrive, even if our family isn't what we had hoped or what God intended for us originally. So in this section of Scripture, we're going to be looking here at Paul's encouragement to the Colossian Christians. And as we think about this and the context, I'll have a bit more to say about that. But let's talk about Paul's purpose quickly. What would he be driving for us to remember here? And these two things that I want to highlight with you. Paul's purpose in writing, first of all, in saying these things is that so believers will reflect the goodness of God in all of life and that the message of Jesus will be understood and welcomed by all people. So Paul is concerned also that believers would experience, secondly, the truly good life in Christ. And experiencing the truly good life in Christ, family is a part of that. It just is. I mean, we want a whole life. We want a thriving life. And we know that parenting and having a family is a big part of that. But Paul is a consummate missionary. He's always thinking also about the gospel. And so as he writes this letter to the Colossians, he wants their families to thrive so that the message of the gospel can be illustrated in the lives, in the life of the community, in the lives of families in Colossae. And that's so obviously true. Even here at the church, I remember we had a family that came to the church, and I was talking to them and saying, oh, how did you come to this? Well, we live up in the neighborhood of Walnut Grove, and across the street live a family, the Hitchmans. And the Hitchmans, Dr. Hitchman, some of you know him, he was a doctor at Trinity for many years. We watched that family, and we just thought, we need that. Whatever it is they have, we want. And so somehow, and through conversation, they found out that they were connected here to the church, and that family ended up here at the church. And that illustrates the hunger that we all have for having a healthy family. And so Paul is writing that our families might thrive because this honors God, and also that the gospel might be adorned. So the message this week, two parts. One is a message for children and the parents, that the obligation on parents. And the second verse is a specific warning to dads that applies to all parents as well, and grandparents. Simple, but it's powerful, and it reminds us that the stakes are high. So let's pray. God, as we jump into your word, we pray that you would guide us by your Spirit and reaffirm to us just your good, good purposes for us. God, give grace in this conversation. A lot of us have got hurt around this. We've got regrets. And so we pray for your mercy. God, you are that good Father. So bless us as we consider your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. So part one, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Paul wrote this letter to Colossae in order to encourage the saints in the city of Colossae and Laodicea. And there's a neighboring city not too far away, and the letter might have been read there as well. He wanted the people to know who they are in Christ. He also was concerned of false teaching that would come into the church. And apparently, you kind of read through the lines, Paul's describing some false teaching where somebody's coming in and saying, oh, okay, it's all nice, good enough with Jesus. But what you need in addition is you need to know this is the way God works. And if you want to be successful, you got to do this, this, and this, and this. And if you want to follow God right, you got to do it this way, this way, and this way. Kind of like Christians do today. We're prone to do that. Christians are very vulnerable to this because we want to please God. So when somebody comes along and says, let me tell you exactly how to do it, we're like, oh, I better go to that seminar. I better buy that book. I get that manual. And all of a sudden, we've got like piles and piles of things we're supposed to do. Hey, some of it may be good advice, but it's not what God gives us in his word. You notice a very short explanation here for what people should do with their family. Children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, don't exasperate or embitter your children. That would discourage them. Instead, we get massive manuals that tells us how to do everything. Again, might not be bad advice, but it isn't the gospel. It isn't the heart of the message. So Paul is trying to steer people back to Jesus, saying you've got everything you need in Jesus. God's son, God himself, the true image of God, focus on him, obey him. Concentrate on your life with him. And I pray even today as we go through this message that we don't lose sight of that. We need Jesus in our parenting. We need God's way in our families. So that's the context that Paul is writing. And here he gives children these great instructions. They're so simple. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Any questions? So simple. Why don't you get that? Let's break it down. Paul is addressing children. Interesting. So presumably there were children in the community when this letter was being read. I don't know, maybe in those house churches. I mean, that's what we understand. They had small gatherings in homes. Children were there and they listened. That word child, children, is a general Greek word like our English word. Could refer to anyone from infants right up to post-puberty. The instruction, though, is clear, simple, and universal. It comes only with one reason, and that is, for this pleases the Lord. God is paying attention to children. This is a reminder, clear and simple, right, that they are not our possession. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this pleases the Lord. They are his, and when they are thriving, they please him. In Matthew 18, Jesus reveals God's concern for children. You know, the disciples, people were bringing their children to Jesus. The disciples were bothered. You know, this is wasting his time. He's got important things to do. He said, no, let the children come to me. And he highlighted the importance of children, God's concern for children. Let the children come. Paul wrote a similar command to the Ephesians when he put in that letter these words in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So it's the same essential with a little expansion there, and a reference to the fifth commandment in the law of Moses, in the Ten Commandments. That is to honor your father and mother. So there's a clear assumption here that this is not controversial teaching. And in the community of that day, it also wouldn't have been controversial in the instruction that children should be their parents. I think last week, Pastor Janet, my wife Janet, spoke to you about the cultural context and the household codes that were assumed in sort of a Greco-Roman city. That is, a father was in absolute control of their family. They had, like, ownership. Wife, children, everyone was owned by the father. And so obedience to the father was absolute because he said so. Well, kind of what parents sometimes say today, because I said so. But that isn't the reason that the scripture gives for obedience. It says because it pleases the Lord. And so we see a powerful focus here that the children are accountable to God. The phrase here isn't saying, God isn't saying obey or else. It's saying it pleases the Lord if we obey him. Children, it pleases the Lord when you obey your parents. God is not threatening you. He calls you to obey because there are blessings he has for you in obedience. God isn't a threatening God. Now, later in the book of Exodus, you see that there are consequences in the law of Moses for disobedience and rebellion. God does lay out these things will happen. And in fact, those consequences are pretty severe. And in the Old Testament law, a rebellious or persistently rebellious child could be subject to death at the hands of the community. It was very serious. But God's call to obedience is that so that it may go well with you, that you may have a long life so that you might thrive. Learning obedience to place ourselves under the teaching of our parents is a source of blessing to the Lord and to our own lives. Now, the word for obedience here is just a Greek combination word that's actually a one-off. There's no other place in the New Testament where this specific word is used. But it comes from the word of the word to hear and to place ourselves under. So we hear and obey. One of my son-in-laws, he uses that. Listen and obey, he says to the kids when they're trucking off in the wrong direction. I've given you instructions. Listen and obey. That's this word, obedience. Listen and obey. So what is the responsibility? If that's the responsibility of children, what's the implication for parents? And for this, I just want to refer to you back to Proverbs 22:6, where it says, direct your children onto the right path, and when they're older, they will not leave it. Parents have a responsibility to provide the instruction for children, good instruction. That's the deal when you get married, and God blesses you if he does so with children. Your part of the responsibility is to give them instruction, not to give orders, not to make threats, not to break their will. Children are entrusted to you that you might instruct them and guide them to know God and to govern themselves and live truly good lives that are pleasing to God. What a fantastic and awesome and fear-inspiring responsibility. Children come hardwired wanting their parents' approval. I know some of you might have a two-year-old or something that you're going, I'm not seeing that exactly, but it's there. They do want your approval. And as they grow into young adults, they develop their own sense of identity, and of course, yes, they separate from their parents. The goal then for parents is to establish a relationship of giving instruction so that children will also want to, or they consider their parents worthy of obedience, right? Parents want, we want to be found worthy of our children's trust and obedience. That's our responsibility and privilege. How we do this as parents is a lot of humble dependence on God and prayer and careful observation and sensitivity to our children. It's an awesome task. It's so challenging. And moms and dads here too. Like, as I go through this, it's easy to feel guilt. And I'm not here to make anyone feel guilty. I Lord knows I have made mistakes, and I know it's easy to come to church and think everything is just, his family must be awesome. Or some people might see me take out my grandchildren, you know, through the service, and they probably see me beaming. I'm so proud of my children. The grandchildren are so awesome. But be not fooled. You know, it's not the picture of everybody sitting in church perfectly. We have struggles at home. We have lots of grief and tears. There's lots of feelings of inadequacy as parents. So nothing like parenting to cause us to go, Lord, have mercy. How badly have I screwed this up, God? What could you do to help me? What could you do to help my children? So every child is so different. That's one of the great challenges and privileges. The kids are amazingly unique. And a couple of weeks ago, my son Marcus and his wife Shelby, who live over on the Sunshine Coast, so we don't see them often, but they were here with their child Luca. And Luca was sitting on my knee through the service. Janet told me, someone commented to her, that was amazing. Rob was sitting there with Luca on his knee through the whole service, quiet. I want to tell you right now, that's the only grandkid that I have that would do that. And I don't know why, but the Pratt children that also sit in the row, there's no way that they can last through a whole service. They're kinetically wired. They move. They've got to go do something. And so every child is so different. They have different natures. And that's one of the great challenges that we have in parenting, their differences. And especially when we bump into a child, what we classically used to call the strong-willed child, the kid who doesn't take direction. Nothing could be more frustrating. It's very hard on parents. But it's not something wrong with the child. It's part of who they are and who they will be one day. And we have a responsibility to guide them. You know, there are also situations that I'm not touching on in this message where, you know, children have unique maybe mental health issues or other deep challenges that they face, and we need help. And I just want to say also, this is part of the blessing of being a part of a community. We can reach out in the community, say, I need help. I need friends. I need grandparents. I need aunts and uncles. I need help in this. I don't know that I'm managing. Raising children is a big challenge. Why is it so important for parents to instruct their children, to teach them to obey, for children to obey? Well, children are, they come to us they want to obey, they want approval, but it doesn't take long, and they call it the terrible twos, but it's somewhere between, you know, one and two, kids could still be crawling. When a kid becomes aware, and this is me venturing into psychology, but I think I'm on safe ground here. If you don't agree with me, just watch the movie Inside Out. It shows this really well. Somewhere in the time around one or two, a child begins to be aware that they have an inside person. And that inside person wants what it wants. And unless a child or any one of us learn to govern that inside person, we're hooped. We will not thrive in life, and we will find that inside person, those inside voices drive us into all kinds of misery and grief, many good things as well. But if we don't learn to govern that, that's the definition of immaturity. We remain as children. That's what the immaturity part is, this inability to do that. And teaching a child to obey is teaching them that they can govern themselves. They don't have to listen to that inside voice. And so parents, when they take an approach, well, I'm just reasoning with my child. This child does not have the ability to reason their way through to overcoming those impulses. I'm not saying it's wrong to give kids reasons, but if you find yourself making that a condition of obedience, well, they decided not to obey because they didn't agree with me. No. You are assigning that kid to an unfortunate and long road of suffering, of impulse-driven living, which makes them miserable and people around them miserable. Obedience helps a child know, I can actually govern myself. And this is the important thing that children do, or parents can offer. So how do we do that? How do we do it well without tipping over into anger, abuse, trying to suppress children. We don't want to do that. We want them to mature, to be responsible in and of themselves. And so Paul gives directions in the second verse that we're looking at. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. The word there for fathers is the word for fathers specifically. It's not generally parents, and there might be a reason why Paul picks on fathers, and again, it might have to do with the context. Remember, we talked about the Greco-Roman context that they were familiar with, where the fathers ruled everything. But just because that was Paul's focus here doesn't mean that it isn't widely applicable to all of us. Moms, dads, aunts, uncles, or teachers for that matter. Wherever we have a position of influence over children, there is an option for us to be embittering in our approach. Recently, I was listening to the PBS American Life broadcast where author Bernard Cooper shares the story of his lawyer father who sent him a bill for the cost of his childhood, his entire childhood. The bill was itemized and in detail for $2 million. Now, that father never did anything with his young son at that time about that, which, you know, is totally passive-aggressive parenting, right? But to give him this bill, what's the message here? It's just an illustration of a dysfunctional kind of fathering that could cause embittering. It's drastic, but I think that if I ask you to tell your story about things your father did or said or your mother did or said that crushed you and left you struggling with bitter resentment, there would be many of you who would have those kinds of stories. I remember sitting with one father here at the church who told me that his father literally told him to his face that he was destined always to be second rate. You'll never amount to much. That man had a young family of his own, teenage boys, but when he shared that with me, he had tears in his eyes. The wounds of a parent who crushes the child of their spirit, or it can be caused by a parent who crushes the child. They're very deep. What caused a father to say such a hurtful thing to his son? Probably something that was said to him by his father or mother. The wounds embitter. Paul's language here suggests a constant correcting and reprimanding the child for every little wrong or imagined wrong. The word discouraged, like I said, is a bit of a one-off here in this text. It's not a word used anywhere else in the New Testament, but that word discouraged, and here a translator's handbook on the Greek New Testament says this about this word. The word means the child feels that he can never do anything right and so gives up trying. They no longer have any heart. They close their minds to everything. They hide inside themselves. James Dunn, in his commentary on Colossians, suggests that the children of Christian families may have been especially vulnerable in Colossae. It's an interesting perspective, he says. He says, growing up in a Christian family, perhaps Paul was considering that these kids did not fit socially with others. And you could see that. Their culture was going a certain direction. The Christian family was going in this direction. And so those kids felt vulnerable. And so Paul is writing to the parents to say, don't embitter your children. Maybe they have a hard row to hoe. Maybe they have a hard life in many challenges. Don't embitter them. Don't cause them to lose heart. How do fathers and mothers cause their children to lose heart? What are some of the ways? Well, I've listed a few that came to mind. So let's try to go quickly through this. 7 ways that I've listed to embitter your children. Don't worry, I've got some good news too, but here they are. One would be the never good enough way. This might be the obvious thing, criticizing everything that the child says or does. Maybe this was your experience. You had a father or mother like this. Maybe they gave you a compliment, but always came with a but this. You know, you did okay, but this. And rarely, if ever, just offering unconditional approval and affirmation. Another one is the don't make me angry way. And this parent could be kind, but they're unpredictable. They have a volatile temper. And when they're angry, the family has to hide. You scramble to hide. And people who have alcoholism in the family, this is what they describe. Sure, my parents could be great, but you never knew. If anger hit, everybody ran for cover. Sometimes Janet talks about the, you know, the we teach family members and or family manners once in a while. We try. It's not too successful always. But anyway, she said, you know, at their table, like, yeah, her dad, if there was a noise at the family, it was unpredictable, but it bothered him. And just, bam, the hand would go down and the dishes would shake and everybody was in absolute fear. What triggered that? But it was just some noise, some clanking of the teeth on a spoon or something. It was just unpredictable. And it she remembered that. It causes fear in the children. And so this is the don't make me angry way to embitter your children. Another one is the good times only way. This father, mother show up ready to, you know, have good times and have a party, be your best friend, but they're not there when you're facing hard things. They're not there when you need them. And they just seem to be there for the fun. Some inadequacy or fear in their own lives, maybe they just want acceptance and they're wanting it from their children. They cause them to abdicate in the hard times. Another one is, you're my favorite. This way, this father or mother feels a connection with one of their children to the neglect of others. And maybe you had a parent like this. You knew you weren't the selected child. Or maybe you were. And the others are ignored. They are left in second place. All the pride and affirmation is poured out on the favorite child. They're blind to the hurt and the pain and of the neglect for the rest of the family. And it leaves children desperately seeking affirmation. Another is the broken promises parent. This parent is over-promising and under-delivering all the time. Children get more and more discouraged and disillusioned, and as they grow old, they get cold and unresponsive to these parents. How about the I'm never wrong parent? This father or mother has never apologized, never said I'm sorry, or I was wrong to anyone in the family. When things go wrong, it's always someone else's fault. This brings resentment. And the last one I'll just touch on is that you're my world parent. This parent does everything for the child, is so preoccupied with protecting the child, and is so tied up in the child's success because they want for themselves. They don't recognize it, but they're living their own life through the child. So it's so consuming that the child doesn't develop any sense of confidence or independence themselves. And children, because they have this natural need and affection for their parents, their mothers and fathers, they are like a sponge absorbing these things, and it can hurt them. But God intended that vulnerability of children should be for good, that we should give them a tremendous encouragement and build confidence and resilience in their lives. So how could we do that? Well, let's take that list and kind of flip it their other way. Ways to encourage our children, not to embitter them, but to encourage them, to build them up. One of the ways is to be a you have agency parent, to commit to our children that we will empower them to have agency, to say, you can do things. And I have this quote from Dr. Leonard Sachs in his book, The Collapse of Parenting. He says, most families that have ever lived across time and in different places, young children want to help in the house and their help is welcomed. You know, we sort of have these pictures of different societies, but where children are contributing. And I think it's one of the hazards of our society, and I can say of myself as parenting, it's very inefficient sometimes to have your children help. It takes a lot more work. But even an 18-month-old, one author said, can help setting the table, and that's true. It just takes a lot longer, and they screw it up. But if you can teach them simply to do, here's the placemat. You know, don't give them the fine china to start with or the cup filled with cream to the top. Give them what doesn't matter if they drop it. You can help, and you're helping that child contribute to the family, and they have agency. So this is so important. It has many benefits later on for discipline as well. They see themselves as a contributing part of the family. So you have agency. Look for appropriate ways for your child to contribute to help meaningfully. Teach the children life skills and help them prepare to be of service to God and others. It takes Holy Spirit patience and a value on what matters over getting things done quickly. Dallas Willard, who often gives such good advice, he never wrote a book on parenting, but I looked up a website, Dallas Willard Ministries, and you can listen to talks by Dallas Willard. I just commend that to you. I don't have a book or a resource to give to you today other than just like we're sticking with a simple text, but Dallas Willard had a lot of wisdom for parenting, and here's what he said about this. There's no feeling as terrible as the feeling of uselessness. It breeds resentment in children. So parents, let's not do that to our children, make them feel useless. And I think that takes real patience and intentionality. There are other ways. One is the I'm learning two way. This is a humble and learning parent. That's not saying I was never wrong. No, I'm saying sorry. I'm admitting that I need help. And sometimes talking to our children to say, how am I doing? And help me out. This helps the child be okay with their own need to learn and grow and take the posture of a learner. I'm not saying that a parent should always ask the kid, you know, how am I doing? I'm sorry about this. That could get a little tedious for children. They're not looking for that for you. They're not your teacher. You're the parent. But there are times where you don't know, and where the helpful thing, especially as they grow older, is to say, here's what I'm thinking, but I could be wrong on this. Be humble and be learning. I was telling my dad, who's 91, that I was going to be preaching on fathers don't embitter your children. My 91-year-old dad looked at me and he said, oh, are there any ways that I embittered you when you were young? I was not ready for that question. And I have a very amazing father, and I couldn't think of anything. If I thought to myself, yeah, sure, there was a few little points where he was mad or he was picked at me, but and he was gone a lot when I was young because he was a builder and they would build projects all around the province, so he would be gone for, I said, I remember you were gone a fair bit, but my dad was amazing. But the point I want to bring is at 91, he looked at me and said, are there any ways that I embittered you? This is something that if you take nothing else from this conversation today or this message, if you would stop with your spouse or with someone else you trust and initiate a conversation, you know, how are we doing? How am I doing? Are things I could do to be a better parent? This would be helpful and maybe open up doors for healing for you in your relationships. And so I really respected that. Again, I just was not expecting that from my dad. So another one you could be is a you can depend on me parent. So parents who communicate by word and action, they're committed to the relationship. You show up. You don't walk out or abdicate the responsibility as father or mother. When you feel that temptation, say, oh, I just need me time. I got to go. I got to get out of here. Just say, oh, is this appropriate? What am I message am I sending? I am the one that my children depend on. Another one is, I love you all, parent. You know, and this is, I remember conversations with one of our children who was like very, you know, she said to me, all sincerity, how can God love all the people? I don't get that, you know. And part of that was, you know, wanting to be special. And I often struggled with how do I affirm the kids, the daughter's child's need to want to be special and yet explain to the child she's not the only one, you know. There are others. The others are equally loved and need time. So that can be a tough thing to help, but it's an important lesson to communicate. I love you all. I don't have favorites. You have to be the parent to encourage your children. You're not their friend. I had a great friend whose dad would do a lot of chummy stuff with him. And I was always kind of jealous at, you know, I thought, wow, that guy's dad goes motorcycle riding with him, and they would do stuff, you know. And I had nothing. I had nothing to complain about. But I was kind of envious because that guy's dad seemed like more of a buddy. But I, be that as it may, I had a father who was a parent first. That's what matters. That's what matters. That's the really. There's lots of friends. Your kids will have lots of friends in life. They need you to be their parent. Be constant and committed. Give the kids the security of knowing that. And don't be threatened because they say they don't like you. That's going to happen. That's that inner voice coming out from them. They're angry that you're setting some boundaries. Don't be flustered. You still love them. You're steady. You're their parent. Be the emotionally immature parent. Your children can count on you to express emotions governed by love and respect for others. And this requires that we deal with our own hurts and that we're free of unforgiveness. And I'm going to move towards applications now. So for those of you who are wondering when I'm going to land this plane, we are coming towards an end. But here's another application point for a thing to think about. The Freedom Session course at North Langley is so helpful for dealing with your own emotional baggage, hurts that you have. So many of us in our parenting, this floods us with memories of hurts that we have. And children trigger and test the boundaries. They push, push, push. Are you consistent? Do you mean what you say? Does your no mean something? And when you tell your kids no, there has to be a backup. You can't just shout no and not have no. It means something if there's a line that you are going to enforce. So it takes fortitude. And there's a lot of sort of internal struggles with that. You know, our impatience, our resentment, our fears, all those things. The Freedom Session course is so helpful to deal with that stuff. By the way, this fall, Pastor Matthew is preaching a series which is going to delve deep into these issues. So buckle your seatbelt, come, you know, ready to learn this fall and grow. We've got to grow as individuals to be the mature people that our children need us to be. And lastly, the speaking life and blessing parent. I don't mean a constant drip of compliments and affirmations that are preoccupied with pumping up our children's self-image. There's so much of that that's just empty, you know, praise of every success. And it sets kids up sometimes negatively to expect that they're going to get all the accolades in life. And they don't. That's not how life works. But I'm talking about speaking blessing and noticing. So this takes intentionality to watch our kids and to observe their virtues and behaviors that others aren't seeing but that we see. And to pull them aside and say, I see this. I see you. And it's special. It's a gift that you have. And I'm proud of you. And bless them. So this takes that intentionality. How can we be more encouraging parents? This points us back to the whole reason of the letter of Colossians. The foundation for living our good lives, a life that is thriving and a family that is thriving, is that we are established in Christ. That just reminds me of Hebrews 5:8, where the author there to Hebrews says, Jesus learned obedience through his suffering. He learned obedience. It was important that the Son of God learn obedience. I don't know all that that means. I don't know if he had he didn't have a sin nature like the rest of us did, but it was through his obedience that all the blessings of God poured into our lives. Through his obedience, he went to the cross. God loves us and sent his Son for us. This is the foundation through which we have the grace to be parents, to be trusted with such an awesome responsibility. In and of ourselves, yeah, we're going to make messes, a lot of them. And surely we will make mistakes all through our lives with our children. But God loves them. He cares for them. He is watching over them. They're not ours, they're his. And by his grace, focusing on his goodness in our lives, being fully alive in Christ, we can be a blessing to our children and encourage them. For us to consider today, who are the children in our lives who we might encourage and reflect God's love toward? Is it your children, your grandchildren? Is it someone in your classroom that you teach? Maybe you're involved here at Children's Church. By the way, this is a good... If you say, well, I don't have any children in my life. Well, you could. There's Children's Church here. There's ways to be involved in this community. There's also kids and young people that cross our paths every day. They work in service industries. By God's grace, we might bring a word of encouragement and encourage them towards God. And as we turn to worship now to reflect on God's goodness, I want to encourage you again. Could you have a conversation this week and ask with someone in your family, how am I doing? Maybe you sit down with your grandparent, with your parents, and they're invested in your lives. How am I doing? I'm struggling in this area. Can you help me? Am I causing embitterments? How could I do this better? Be humble and ask for input. And if you know that you've caused bitterness in your children, let's make that right. Let's apologize. Let's seek the Lord's grace and build thriving families. And our lives will be blessed, and the gospel will be reflected in our families, and God will be pleased. That's what we have before us. So let's join our hearts now in worship in response.